Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Did I get it? There it is. I turned it on. Well, look at somebody and say, you're so blessed to get to sit next to me. I thought I should tell you that. Pastor Spencer and Madison, watching you is one of the joys of life. Because knowing God's hand, knowing your story too, knowing how you got together. I mean, you're just a miracle. And it's so beautiful, you and your kids. And so I honor you tonight. Thank you. Thank you for your heart. There would be no well here had you not dug here. And so thank you for digging deep. And just, man, isn't the presence of God so wonderful here tonight? I wouldn't take either. I'd rather be here than the best hospital in Huntsville. That was a joke. My dad used to tell that joke. And, you know, back then I would go, I don't understand that. Honestly, it came out of my mouth. I've never said it in years. I don't understand it either. But my dad used to say that. And I thought, well, I love my dad, so I'm honoring my dad right now. But I just want to honor Pastors Greg and Gretchen. He and I were texting earlier today. I know he's down in the panhandle of Florida preaching. I never know where he's at. We text, and I'm like, he's from Podunk Holler down to, I mean, he's in Miami. He is over in California. They got, because of the demand that's on their life. And I'm so grateful for that. It was an honor to be a part of watching, laying hands on him to become a bishop. And one of these days, he and I are going to kind of write something together because of the miracle of what God has done in our life together. And I am forever grateful for that. And God is faithful, isn't he? You know, if we'll just do it his way, we'll find out his way is always the right way. It's amazing how we get distracted with our way, but he says, I am the way. So you either get in my way or get out of the way. And I just made up my mind, I'm going to stay in the way. I'm not in his way. I want to get in the way. How does that put? I want in the way. I want his way. There you go. There you go. You'll get it out in a minute. So praise God, man. But and Stuart, you and Lauren, I'm so proud of you. What's happening at the well in Huntsville. And man, having you here tonight, I know you preached at the well in Scottsboro today. So thank you for being here tonight. And I just see former students, and I love you guys so very much. Thank you for coming and hanging. It is so good, too, to have my youngest son, Alex, in whom I'm well pleased. He is he and his wife, Mariah, and they're now, she's 9 months old, little Winnie. Winnie Monet, I begged them because, see, I have two sons, two daughters. My sons, they all have girls. Ashlyn, they have two boys, but they're Bells. Yeah. And so I was trying to keep the namesake, you know, something. And I actually asked The Rock this. They did a poll. I won the poll. I just didn't win the fight, you know, of it. But I begged them. I said, before she was born, I said, could you do something for me? I know. You right now, y'all got to have some boys. I got to carry the name. But I said, would you pray about naming her Rustina? Just Rustina. I said, you can call her Tina. It's all right. But at least I would have a little namesake. So they didn't even pray about it. They just said, no, that's not going to happen. So I had to get over it. We're good. But yeah, you are. But Alex, I'm glad he drove me over here tonight. And they actually, back 4 months ago, I flew out to California. They had been living in Huntington Beach, California. He's been there for 8 years. He was with Circuit Riders. And actually, after they got married, he and Mariah were over the Southeast region for Circuit Riders, doing all the university campuses. And after 8 years, he calls me and says, hey, Dad, we feel like after we fasted and prayed, we're going to be coming home. And I said, praise God, you finally heard from God. You finally did. And so I flew out to California. We packed up a U-Haul truck. And he and I drove 2,000 miles together. And we had not been that long together in a long time. And it was priceless. And I'm grateful for that. So Alex is here with me tonight. And could you make him feel welcome? I'm glad he's hanging with me. Amen. Well, how many brought your Bibles? Come on. This is Hunger Night. You had Jacob. Now, listen, that man can preach. All right. I'm 62 now, almost. And I'm going to preach, teach. I don't even know what I'm going to do. But what I want to do is pour into your life tonight. Because if you're hungry and you showed up on a Sunday night, we used to say that about a Saturday night. But now nobody does anything on Sunday night. If you showed up tonight, you're hungry. Yeah. And I'm thankful you're here. But last night, I know you were blessed. Jacob and Lexi are two. I actually sit on an advisory board with him down in Brownsville. And my daughter, Anna, is getting married August the 21st. My youngest daughter, Anna. And she is marrying the worship pastor who is with Pastor Jacob there at Brownsville. So she's my daughter who said, you know, Dad, I don't feel like I'm going into vocational ministry. I'm not going to go into ministry. And I said, well, that's fine, baby. You got to be called Dad and Mom. We're not going to try to push you into that. That's fine. And so when she came and told me she was in love with him, I thought, welcome to the ministry, babe. Welcome to the ministry. You said you were not going in, you just marry into it. So that's all right. I don't care how you get in it, you're in it. So this has been our life. And I'm grateful for that. And when I look at the DeVries, I see the life of the Spirit and I see the life of children following Jesus. And that is priceless. Amen. Come on, how many have your Bibles? Turn them on, hold them up, whatever you do. Whatever you read from, will you say this with me? I am. What His Word says I am. I can do. What His Word says I can do. I can be. What His Word says I can be. So tonight, I will hear His Word. I'll receive His Word. And I will obey His Word. Because I love His Word. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 1. And I'm going to read this whole story because it's vital. I have been praying and asking the Lord to let me preach this somewhere. And I have not sensed a release until here tonight. And it's a thought that God spoke into my heart back a number of years ago. And it's something I will say I have preached before in an element of this. I have preached some of it. But I really believe if you'll open your heart, God wants to deposit something in your spirit tonight. I don't want it just to stay here in the seat. I want it to go home with you. I want you to dream about it in your sleep. I want it to be something that gets you up in the morning. And there is a revelation you have. We do not live our life by calculation. We live it by revelation. It's not what we can calculate or figure out. It's what we have a revelation by the Spirit of God. So that's my prayer for you tonight, is that you capture something of the Spirit and it's sealed by the Holy Ghost in your life tonight. But in John chapter 1, I want to read you the story of Philip going to get Nathanael. Watch this. In verse 43, and the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and said to him, come follow me. And Philip was of Bethsaida, and Andrew and Peter's hometown. And Philip went and looked for Nathanael and told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael, can any good thing come from Nazareth? I love that. Come and see for yourself, Philip replied. And as they approached Jesus, Jesus said, now, here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know about me? And Nathanael asked, and Jesus replied, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. Then Nathanael exclaimed, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. And Jesus asked him, do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Then he said, I tell you the truth. You will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I ask you in these next few moments that somehow you would let my tongue be the pen of a writer. That somehow, Holy Father, I could write your heart to your incredible family that have shown up. God, our family today. Lord, I feel like this is home to me. I feel like this is family. It is our family. I thank you for the DeVries. I thank you, God, for our relationship and our friendship, but our brotherhood and sisterhood, God, that we have. I ask you, Lord, speak deeply into us. I pray, God, today that when we leave here tonight, we'll say, I'll never be the same again. And I ask it in the mighty, powerful, matchless name of Jesus. And everybody agrees with me, says, amen. Amen. Who was Nathanael? Well, Nathanael was actually the very first one. I'm going to give you a little, let me give you a little background of what's happening. He's the first one to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. And it's Jesus that shows him the impact that heaven will impact through the Son of Man. It's the same for mankind. Jesus told Nathanael he would see the heavens opened over him. What an amazing insight of the mystery of God. Think about that. There are many places in Scripture where it references heavenly portals. See, I believe God gives open heavens over places. I believe there are places you can go back to. That's why I love Pastor Jacob. I believe God has put them in a place where there was an open heaven at one time in Brownsville, where over 4 or 5 years, man, millions of people came in. It doesn't mean that it's over. No, I believe there's some redigging of a well there. And I believe there's an open heaven that God brings not only to certain places, but he engages and opens it on people. That you become a place of open heaven. This place where he said the heavens will be opened over him. It is a mystery he's giving him insight with. He's giving him a revelation for. He said he's an Israelite in whom there is no guile. He had no hypocrisy. He was authentic. He had a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There was something about this man that Jesus did not speak this over any other disciple. He just said, look at the man who has no guile. Look at this man who walks in integrity. Where was he walking from? He was sitting under a fig tree. Why is that so important? Because the fig tree always represented Israel. The blooming of the fig tree, the blossoming of the fig tree, is actually happened in 1948, on May 14th, 1948, when the gavel of God came down from Ben Gurion and he hit that desk and basically said, Israel is a nation, but what it declared prophetically was, let the games begin. See, everything that's happening in Iran right now, what's happening in the Middle East, what's happening, I know we're praying, Levi is leaving in the morning, going over for a trip to Israel through one of our groups with Eagle's Wings and the Nexus, who I work with very closely. I've been doing that for many years now. I started back in 2012 working with Bishop Robert Stearns and taking pastors to Israel. Even as a pastor of the Rock, I was in 2016, started going and pastoring the buses while we took these pastors and gave them a trip. They were funded by these Jewish business leaders. They're non-messianic. Now, come on, think about that. Yeah. These are non-messianics paying millions of dollars to see pastors go over and experience Israel for the first time. You know why? Because you cannot separate the land from the people, nor can you separate the people from the land. It's all covenant. You go over, pick up. Your pastor's been there with me. You go and pick up. You're holding covenant in your hand. Because he said to Abraham, wherever you set the sole of your feet, I will give you. I'm going to make you a mighty nation, and I'm going to give you a land to dwell in. When God makes a promise, all hell can't stop what God will say and what God will do. And so here are these Jewish business leaders that come in and they say, we want, because of the anti-Semitism that's going on all around the world, specifically now in America, on our university campuses. But what bothers me even more is in the church pews and seats in churches around America, because they've slipped back into this replacement theology that says the church replaced Israel. Let me tell you something. If God goes back on his covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is to say he will not go back on his covenant he made with us? See, there are two things God cannot do. First of all, he cannot lie. And the second thing, he cannot remember a sin he has chosen to forget. Come on, how many like that one? I'm thankful for that. He cannot lie. If God ever lied, it would become the truth, because God cannot lie. So if God ever spoke the opposite, you better take the opposite, because it will become the truth. But he will never say anything or do anything against his character or his nature. He's God and we're not. But to watch these Jewish business leaders just give trips. Why? Because they know if we can see them touch the land and the land touch them, they put texture to the text. And now they see that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we may not understand Yeshua yet, but what we do know is he is a Jew. And because he's a Jew, you can come back home and find the roots of who you are, so that you can go forth with who you're supposed to be. That didn't cost you anything. That wasn't even in my notes. I just thought I'd throw that in there. But why is that important? Because do you realize Jesus is speaking to Nathanael? What was he doing under the fig tree? What was it that so moved Nathanael that he would call him the Son of God? Immediately. He did nothing. Everything bypassed. His intellectual ascent, everything he had been studying, everything. He was a true Jew. He was an Israelite in whom was integrity. He was authentic. He really wanted to know the truth. What was he doing? Many, many theologians believe he was praying. He was having his time. A Jew will pray three times a day. Morning, noon, and late afternoon. You have to find 10 other men if you're going to have a unified prayer. If you have to find a quorum to come and pray in agreement. But here he is in his private prayer, and he is seeking God over something very intimate. How do you know that? Because there is something intimate Jesus unveils when he told him he saw him. What is he praying? If we could go to the wall with me right now in Jerusalem, we would go to the Western Wall. We would find the closest wall that was to the Holy of Holies. It's what makes it holy to the Jewish people. It's what, I can't explain it. I can walk up to that wall. You say, nah, that's just kind of mysticism. No, it's not. You can walk up to that wall and put your hand on that stone, and there is something that you still sense. Why? Because the rocks cry out. The rocks declare his praise. The rocks still remember. The rocks still hold the residue of the Holy One who is holy. Because he's about places. He's about people. He is about consuming. He doesn't dwell anymore with temples made with hands. But there is something we'll talk about in a minute. But he comes to dwell inside of us. But the residue of the glory, there's something that's just still there. And do you know what they're praying? Do you know what they're praying? It's a 24-hour prayer center. We thought IHOP had it. We thought all the 24. Do you know God was into 24 prayer before we ever thought it sounded cool? Do you know there are places in the wall right now I could take you that are hidden away down in tunnels where people 24 hours a day, 7 days a week are praying. People will bring pieces of paper. They'll write the names of their families. They will fold them up and put them in the cracks. They take these, and there's a place on the Mount of Olives. When it fills up the entire wall, they will take all of the prayers in a very ritual way and take them and bury them on the Mount of Olives because they're continuing to be prayers. But you know what they're praying? It's not about who they're praying for. It's not about just an agenda of praying for families. There is one prayer you will hear. You will see the women weeping on their side of the wall. You will see the men engaged. You know what they're praying? Come, Messiah. Messiah, come. We're waiting for you. You say, wait a minute, he has come. Yes, I know he has. But there is a veil that is still over the eyes, but yet God has still made a promise. You say, how do you understand? I don't know. It's a mystery. God is about holding mysteries to himself, and he won't reveal it until he's ready. And the timing of God. See, when God's timing kisses your preparedness, purpose starts happening. So sometimes God is waiting for us to prepare so that we know how to walk out. So if Israel is praying right now, come Messiah. I have an idea. I don't know. I cannot prove this. But he was in his moment of prayer. It was his moment of meditation. Here is Nathanael. He is seeking God. And he's praying. I can imagine him praying, God, Messiah, come. We've got this bondage of the Roman government. They have us in almost enslaved to their tyranny. The idolatry that is happening all throughout our land. The temple that is borderline being desecrated. Everything that's going on in the temple, the money changers. We are taking what was holy, and God, we have mixed it with our things, and we have created this adulterous mindset. God, we got to see this broke. I don't know how he was praying, but something was going on, and many theologians believe he was reading the story of Jacob. When he went to that place that he would name Bethel, where he would take a rock. Now, you got to be really sleepy if you're going to sleep with a pillow on a rock. But he takes a rock. That just doesn't sound comfortable to me. And he puts that rock underneath his head. And he has a vision of an open portal and a ladder that was going up. And he saw angels coming down and going up. Many believe it had to be connected somehow. He's having either a vision or he's meditating on the scripture of Jacob's dream, which was another promise from God. God repeating his word again to Jacob. I've given you this land and I make a promise to you. Now stay with me today. We don't know exactly what was happening, but what we do know is that Jesus saw him. He saw him. I want you to think about that. How did he see him? I mean, did he sneak up behind him? Was he spying on him? He saw him. He saw him in this place, and he said, you. He's watching him pray. He's hearing his heart. He's already discerned his nature. Because your heart exposes ultimately who you are. And he said, you, speaking not just in a singular person. That Jesus wasn't just saying, I saw you under the fig tree. But he said, but you are going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You, he was a plural form. He was not just saying to Nathanael, you're going to see, but he was saying to all the disciples, and he was saying even to those in the future, you will see the angels coming up and down on the Son of Man. He is the ladder that gives us access to the throne room of heaven. He brings the realities of heaven to earth. Jesus is the one who gives access to the Father, his divine power and his presence. Is anybody with me tonight? Hold on. The very one who's the key of David, that unlocks the heart of God for us, that we'll be able to look into the very heart of God and see what he sees, feel what he feels, and be empowered to do something about it. In Acts 1:8, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It was heavens being opened. Another way of describing these openings is a term that photographers use, apertures, which means an opening or a hole. It's a gap. It's referring to a camera shutter. Think about that. That opens and shuts to let light in to capture photographic images. There's also a Hebrew word, arubak, which is translated as a window. It's a floodgate. It's a portal. It has to do with a doorway, a heavenly bridge. It connects the heavenly realm to the earthly domain. The ancient rabbis in the Hebrew literally translated the window as the eye sockets of God. Now just listen to me. You remember the scripture in 2 Chronicles? It says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are blameless toward him. There's something about windows. Windows expose what's inside. Yeah. A window is not the house. It allows you to see into the house. Yeah. It allows you to see outside of the house. Yeah. The windows of heaven are moments when God allows what is in his heart to be seen and experienced on earth. Let me say that again. When you see the statement, the windows of heaven, it actually, these are moments when God allows what is in his heart to be seen and experienced what is on earth. The first mention is significant in the Old Testament, but it reveals judgment. It's Genesis 7:11. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, and on the day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. It reveals that judgment came because God's holiness required it. Yeah. The windows revealed what was in God's righteous heart at that moment. The windows of heaven also reveal a blessing. It says in Malachi 3:10, bring in the tithe to the storehouse of God, and I will open up the windows of heaven, pour you out such a blessing you won't be able to receive it. See, these are windows that reveal another part of God's heart. What this window reveals is that God is generous. The window didn't change. What came through it changed. The window simply revealed God's purpose in that season. Heaven is not reluctant. What does that mean? God is not hesitant to bless. He is not unwilling to reveal himself. God is not resistant to pouring out his grace. When God opens the windows of heaven, he's not acting grudgingly, but according to his loving purpose and his perfect timing. He's not a reluctant father. I'm going somewhere with this. This is all beginning stuff. Are y'all with me? Look at your neighbor and say, I think this is going to be for somebody like you. I hadn't figured it out yet, but just hold on. He's not a reluctant father. What does that mean? He is a willing father. He doesn't have to be talked into being good. He is good. He delights in revealing his heart to his children in the right time. It says in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of life, who is Father above. It says in Luke 12:32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. says in Matthew 7:11, how much more will your Father give you good things to them that ask? See, throughout Scripture, whenever heaven opens, something of God's nature is revealed. His blessing, a revelation of who he is. Holy Spirit descending on Jesus. He said, I saw the heavens open and this dove descending on him. It was Stephen seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. It was John having a revelation when the windows were opened so that he could gaze into the very character, nature, to the heartbeat of God. When Jesus said the eye is the lamp of the body, it means your eye reveals what fills your heart. Our eyes reveal what is within us. Heaven's windows reveal what is within God. Whenever God opens heaven, he's never merely opening a place. He's revealing his heart. The windows of heaven are opening through which the heart of God is expressed. See, the spiritual heartbeat he wants you to hear is this. The eyes are the window to the soul. So the windows of heaven reveal, they express what is in God's heart. And he's watching us. He's watching us. His heart, his desire, his love, his purpose, his plan is watching for us. Watch. To watch for him. When God revealed himself to Jacob, he stood at the top of the ladder and said, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of your father, and I am the God of Isaac. These gates, these windows are where God opens himself and sends help from the heavenly sanctuary. He sends angels in ebb and flow of who he is and what he has promised. From the beginning, God has longed for his people to know him intimately as Father and to experience his glory corporately. That's why he would say in Deuteronomy, open to us the good treasure that is in heaven. But then afterwards, he would say, the heaven over you is brass. How can God open it one day and then it's brass the next day? It's due to unbelief, idolatry, and a blatant rebellion against him of disobedience. But God says it becomes brass when you don't surrender, but it comes blessing when you do. I love it when it says, behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, about Jacob's ladder. It wasn't from the top down. God did. I almost ask you if you had a ladder. It wasn't that God brought a ladder and leaned it down. But the picture is that Jacob saw a ladder leaning up. That a ladder was propped up into heaven. It was the stairway, reveals access between heaven and earth. And God said, And it says that he saw angels ascending and descending on this ladder. The windows of heaven revealing the outpouring from heaven to earth. It's rain, it's blessing, it's revelation, it's provision. So this stairwell is about connection. But the window is about release. You say, Pastor, where are you going with this? Hold on. Here's what it means. The windows open whenever there are ladders set up on earth and their tops touch heaven. When we prop up to him and we say, God, come. I surrender my identity. I surrender my life. I surrender my hopes. I prop up to trust you with everything. I put this in place. But Jesus was saying to Nathanael, I am the ladder you saw. Test me in this, says the Lord. See if I will not open up the windows of heaven, pour you out such a blessing, there won't be room enough for you to receive it. I love what Jack Hayford, if some of the musicians could come, I'm going to start tying this. If you could come, thank you. It's great text, Jack Hayford said, on stewardship and giving. It's well known as a classic passage of tithing. It's giving the first 10% of your income to the Lord. People who learn the Lord's way learn that you can never outgive God. Yeah. I'm sorry, I don't care what they say on social media. You can't convince me. I already know you can't outgive God. Right. To walk in His way only releases more of the blessing that He's promised. And it's not based on what you can buy or what you can earn. It's an act of faith. So these windows of heaven are shower and outflow of God's blessing. They're these windows that bring out of His heart and pour out on us from His eyes that are watching. See, the expression windows of heaven is not just talking about some financial blessing. It's referring to God releasing growth, increase of my life, of my hopes, of not only provision for some financial thing. No, He is the provision. And the eye sockets of God search the earth to find those loyal to Him and honor Him in first things. First love, first principles. How? By propping them up and leaning them into Him. I love what it says in the Jewish, complete Jewish Bible. It says, the eyes of Adonai move here and there throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those who are wholehearted toward Him. Because in Christ, He is the stairway. He is the access. He is the one who we have complete access through. He is the one the angels ascending and descending. And by putting my hope in Him, it is propping me up to the Father. And through that, there is a blessing that starts to come. There is an assurance that starts to happen. There is a security that comes in place. It, God takes you beyond just a get-by mentality, and He puts you into a place of a more than a conqueror. He puts you in a place where you realize, I have access to everything that the Father has provided me. That there is no weapon formed against me that will prosper, and every tongue that rises against me I condemn. Why? Because it's my inheritance. It's a part of what I'm propped up, who I'm leaning into. I love what it says in Ephesians, that the God of the Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. It says of Jesus, and we beheld His glory. Would say in verse 18 of chapter 1, no one has seen God at any time. But Jesus has explained Him. What is that? That's where we get the word exegete. It's exegesis is what we do, how we study the Word. It's how we line up online, precept. We find out the cultural background. We're looking at the, you know, who's he writing to? When is he writing this? What was going on around the writing? You're trying to study the Word to show yourself approved unto God, a workman. Doesn't need to be ashamed who rightly divides the Word of truth. But it says Jesus has explained Him. He has exegeted the Father, line upon line, precept upon precept. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. If you've known me, you've known my Father. He said, I'm the key of David that unlocks the treasure of the house of God. And if you will just lean and prop into me, if you will just trust me, if you will just believe me, you will see angels that are bringing the supply. You may not see them physically, but they are coming in the spirit. They will supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He's my strength. He's my hope. He's my help. And Jesus said, I've clarified. I've explained him. Jesus, show us the Father. He said, I've shown you. So lean on, prop up with, depend on. Watch this. This glory. This kabod. This doxa in the New Testament. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father. This doxa, that the glory of God, that Moses would say, show me your glory. Show me the weightiness of who you are. And what was it that caused Nathanael to get the attention of Jesus? That he said, I saw you. I not only saw you, I perceived. I read you. I knew you. I came to Galilee just for you. He spoke something so in a mystery to Nathanael that Jesus knew it. That he saw him. Can I tell you something tonight? I don't care what you've been walking through, where you've been, what's been going on in your life. You have not gone out of the eye sockets of God. You have not gone beyond the gaze of the one who has never, he has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I see you. I know you. I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. I had already ordained your days. I had already written your days in a book. So I know everything about you. I know where you came from. I know where you're going. And I'm telling you that the moment he spoke just to Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree. And when he told him, son, you're going to see more than a ladder going up of what you were studying about with Jacob. You're about to see the angels because I am the stairwell that you saw. I am the access to the Father. I am the one standing at the top telling you again, I am still the God of Abraham and your father, and I'm the God of Isaac. And I make a covenant with you. And it was so strong. He's like, you are the Son of God. You're who I was praying for. He unveiled it to him. Because he said, I know you. I know you. I know you. I read this the other day. I'm going to begin to tie this in. But I read this the other day about our DNA. I love it when this happens. And it just cut off my entire thing. That's fine. Let me come down here with you. Do you know that they say that the DNA, we have 32 billion letters of our 3 point something billion letters of our DNA that cannot be seen in a microscope. It can't be really viewed. You have to do these to analyze it, how they learn the threads of our DNA. Of all of these things, that to read just one person's DNA, if you read one letter at a time, it would take volumes of encyclopedias to fill the language of it, of what God has imprinted inside of you. And it would take over a century if you started reading today and you read without stopping. It would take you over 100 years to read the story God has written in DNA. That he said, I know you. I saw you. I heard you. I love you. I care for you. It would so arrest Nathaniel. Tradition says he would go to India one day and be filleted alive with knives. I don't know what he was thinking while he was being tormented and martyred. But I have a feeling. I have a feeling. That same ladder. And that same one that Stephen had seen. Standing at the right hand of the Father. The one who said you're going to see greater things than these, Nathaniel. Nathaniel, you hadn't seen anything yet. You're going to see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Son, you call me the Son of God, and I am that. But I'm also the Son of Man. I came to be touched with the feelings of your infirmities. I know where you are. I know who you are. I know why I came for you. And you can trust me. Prop yourself up on me. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. My eyes are on you. The eyes of the Lord. The eye windows of God. The window of the heartbeat of God that looks all around looking for someone to say, will you trust me? Will you believe me? Father, I thank you today for your word. I pray you'd give a picture today that you have, Lord, when it says that you knew us before we were in our mother's womb and you wrote our days. God, you put it so deep inside of our cellular structure, inside of our DNA, God, inside of a language that doctors, that scientists, God, cannot even comprehend. They can't even see it. It's so small, but they know it's there. They acknowledge that it's there. And God, it would read like volumes in a book. It would read like volumes of an encyclopedia. Would take over 100 years non-stop reading to put the storyline of God that He's placed inside of our life. God, let that become reality in who we are, because it changes how we live, it changes how we move, it changes how we have our being in Christ. Because it's the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. If you're in this place tonight and you say, you know what, Rusty? I'm like, God, do you see me? I feel like I've been hidden over in a closet somewhere and God's nowhere to be found and he doesn't see me. I don't know if he's hearing me. But there's something about tonight. I realize that his eyes, he's watching me. What is he watching for? For you to watch for him. He's saying, I'm watching you to watch for me. Look at me, he says. Look at me. You say, well, you don't know the pain I'm walking in. Do you know what pain is? A gift. Do you know what pain is? It is an alarm system that God put inside of your life. That God is saying every time pain, whether it be an emotional wreck, whether it be something physically, when pain happens, God put it there to say, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. I see you. I see you. There was a hunger in Nathaniel. There was such a hunger. He was waiting for Messiah. He was waiting for the covenant to be fulfilled. He was watching all around him as Rome was trying to redefine the Jewish nation. And yet the moment he heard his voice and he knew he saw him, he was complete surrender. He never turned back. He said, here am I, Lord. I give you me. No one looking around. Just for a moment. You're here tonight. You say, Rusty, that's me. I feel like I've been shelved or something. I just want to know he sees me. And I realize tonight he's watching me. Maybe there's pain in your life. He wants to heal you today. He wants you to know that pain says, look at me because I'm looking at you. If you're here today and that's you, lift your hand right now over this room. I just want to pray for you. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, 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 yes. Come on, if that's you, get up from where you are. Let's come. This is a place of an altar. You that are at your seat, I just want to remind you of something. Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? What you have of God, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. The very one who is the love of our life. He said, I don't dwell with temples made with hands. He said, I'm coming to not just be with you, not just to be for you. I'm coming to be in you. What's beautiful is that term, there are two words in the Greek that have to do with temple. One word in the Greek of temple means the temple as a whole. It meant the outer court, the inner court, the holy place and the most holy place. It represented the entire temple. But what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 6 and 3, or chapter 3 and chapter 6, he said, do you not know your body is the temple? It only meant one thing. It was the Holy of Holies. He said, do you not know your body is the temple? You are the Holy of Holies. That's who you are to me. That's who you are to me. And if He is dwelling here, then my friend, that's Christ in us, hope of glory. We become the radiance of the glory of God in this earth. That's who we are. That's who we're called to be. That is the mystery of the gospel. It's Christ in us, in this body, in this temple. And can we make a fresh surrender today? Can we do that? Can you just lift your hands right now all over this room? God, I thank you. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your presence, Lord. I thank you for the glory of the Lord, the weighty recognition of who you are. Thank you, God, for your reputation, God, for God, your character, for your nature. Lord, your eyes were looking to and fro, looking for those that would look for you. And we say, here, God, here's a vessel. Here's a temple. Lord, from this day forward, here's a temple. I surrender all to you. I surrender, Lord. I say, Lord, just create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Then will I treat transgressors your ways. Then sinners will be converted to you. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. Lord, we just say, here we are. Lord, we say with Nathaniel, we come and say, Lord, let it be. I may not understand it all, but here I am. Let it be what you have said to me. I believe you, Lord. I trust you, Lord.